I know the title sounds like a John Gresham novel, doesn't it? The Acquitted. And the logo looks great. Lori did a great job on putting the logo together. But as we think about that title, The Acquitted, you and I, as believers, people who have accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, are acquitted. Now, that's a legal term that I think sometimes gets lost in the shuffle. But to be acquitted of something, and we're sort of going to look this morning at the biblical definition of that. That's kind of the whole point of this sermon. But when you look at the legal sort of modern usage of that term, that's to be made not guilty. It means that the prosecutor has not made their case, and therefore the judge has decided that you are not guilty of all of the charges that have been made against you. Now, it's interesting that when we look at this passage this morning, in some of your translations, it may use the term acquitted. The one I'm going to use this morning, New American Standard, doesn't. It actually uses the word justified. Now, that's another term that is usually used for not guilty, acquitted, and then justified or justification. They're kind of all used interchangeably. And what we find so interesting in this passage is that Paul, in his discussion about being justified through the work of Jesus Christ, makes this strong point that because of that, we should celebrate the fact that we've been made not guilty. Now, we are guilty. Let's be clear about that. We've committed sin. We have walked away from God. Some of us sit this morning with unforgiven sin in our lives. But because of what Jesus did on the cross, all of those things are erased because of the blood of Jesus that's been shed on the cross. See, I think the problem today is not that we don't understand that. The issue is that we sometimes fail to live by that. And that's where I want us to focus this morning as we look at this passage. And I'm going to pray, and then we're going to jump into this. It's a lot of verses to read. All to get to verse 33 is kind of our focal this morning. And as we look at this, what we want to understand is there are a million things going on in this passage. In fact, there are probably 10 different sermons just in the verses we're going to read. And I'm going to be tempted to try to go down those rabbit holes, and I'm going to try not to do that and keep us on track. But you're going to see how hard that is. In fact, Romans chapter 8, along with Romans chapter 12, is one of the two greatest chapters, I think, ever written by Paul in the New Testament. Because it's packed full of so much theology and so much truth that it's important for us sometimes just to take a step back and grasp them. And so this morning, what I'm challenging us to do is sort of take just a sliver of that, the fact that we've been acquitted, and we're going to look at that this morning. Let's pray. Father, thank you again this morning for this chapter, for all of the book of Romans, for all of the scriptures, really. And the fact that no matter how long we've been walking the walk, no matter how many Sunday school classes we've sat in, no matter how many times we've read this passage perhaps or studied the scriptures, Father, there is still stuff for us to learn. And this morning I pray, wherever we are in that, that we would come with an eagerness to sit before you this morning, not my words, God, but your words this morning through your divine inspired scriptures to teach us this day what it means truly to be acquitted. And I pray that maybe that's a message for us in our hearts to understand that so that we can walk as the acquitted. Or maybe, Father, in addition to that, it's a message that this very week you're going to put someone in our path that needs to be reminded of that. They've been living a life of defeat, a life without victory in Jesus. And so maybe this message this morning is just that. It's something for us to begin to speak into their hearts through the Holy Spirit. And then, Father, there may be some this morning here who've never truly accepted Christ as their Lord and Savior. It could be they're sitting here or they're watching this or listening to this through our live stream. And it's confusing to them to understand the word acquitted because they don't see how that fits to them. And as difficult sometimes as it is to grasp that, we have forgiveness of our sins simply because of what Jesus did on the cross. And so this morning, my prayer is through the reading of this word and the talking about it, that what would happen is the Holy Spirit would enter into their hearts and begin to convict them and to see clearly, Father, where they stand with you. They stand without Jesus, guilty of their sin and awaiting judgment because of that guilt. But Jesus can deliver all of that guilt and erase that. We can be justified, in other words, by what Christ did on the cross. Father, I pray that you would bless the reading of your word. Guide us this morning as we work our way through this passage and this idea of being acquitted. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Start reading with me in verse 26, and we'll kind of walk through this together, getting down to verse 39 ultimately. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness. For we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Now this is sort of mid-conversation, and he's painting this idea of the victory that we have in Christ. The Roman believer must have been struggling with this to some degree, which would warrant Paul to write so much about it. Now you know this because of our other discussions. There was sort of a dual way of looking at salvation in the first century. And I suppose today it's similar in that there are some who would say that we earn our salvation through a system of works. In other words, we would be justified not by Jesus, but justified by the good works that we do. That is not in Scripture. That's what Paul is sort of countering here. So the Roman believer was bombarded with this false belief. Now today, there are still some who sort of slump into that. They stumble into that because they can't accept the simple nature of what Jesus did on the cross brings salvation. It brings, as we've said, a dropping of the guilty charge, and now we are made justified or we are acquitted. And it's nothing we do on our own. It's all what Jesus does on the cross. So in this discussion, you find Paul sort of painting this picture about prayer and our ability to go to God. Look at verse 27. And he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. He's talking about the Holy Spirit. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. In other words, God has a plan. And even in the midst of diversity and uncertainty, God's plan is working out what? For his good. Verse 29. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. In other words, he's talking about those that would be saved, those who will come into this world and ultimately accept Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. Don't get hung up on what this is not saying. Look at verse 30. And these whom he predestined, he also called. And these whom he called, he also, listen to this, justified. And these whom he justified, he also glorified. Glorified is the hope of eternal life, or as we might think, the certainty of eternal life. Now, verse 29 and 30, let's be clear of what he's not saying. I don't believe in that term predestined that means that before the beginning of the world, God chose those who would be saved and those who would not be saved, and there's nothing that we can do about that. That some will be born into this world and lost and will continue to be lost forever and ever and then will go to hell. I just don't see how God does that. And that's not what Paul is saying. And why do I know that? Because it doesn't flow into the conversation. Who is he talking to here? Believers. And believers, through the foreknowledge of God, was aware who would accept and who would reject him. And he has allowed us to make that choice. I mean, this whole thing is talking about the idea that we are justified by Jesus, not by anything that we do on our own. And so some of our friends who disagree with me on this will insert these verses, in my opinion, out of context to make it say just what we described that they think it says. That God, before the beginning of the world, said this half will be saved, this half will not be saved. So then what do we do with John 3:16? For God so loved the world that he sent his son to die for whomever shall believe, right? Not just the elect, not just those who've been predestined. And again, that's a rabbit hole that we're not going to go much further down. But it is one worth noting here, because this is a passage that is forgotten in what it's saying to say something that these two verses, I don't believe, are actually saying. Now we go on. And he goes on into verse 31, heading then toward verse 33, which is our focal verse. He says this, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him for all of us, how will he not also with him freely give us all things?" In other words, we are complete in Jesus. Verse 33, and here's what he goes on to say. "Who will bring a charge against God's elect?" Those who have accepted Christ as Lord and Savior. God is the one who justifies, or the word acquit. God is the one that acquits. God is the one that decides not guilty. God is the one that forgives. And he goes on, verse 34, "Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us." In other words, he's again reminding us of the victory that we have in Jesus. And that's why I think a point this morning that we're going to sort of focus on, and if you will be sort of the foundation, is that if we believe what he just said, then we should be walking in victory, not defeat. And Satan loves to convince us that, oh yeah, you may have experienced the acquittal of what is brought through Jesus, but you don't have the right to walk in victory. You've been forgiven of your sin. You've been rendered not guilty. God has erased all of that. You stand before God pure because of Jesus. So the question is, why do we not live that way? And the problem is, Satan enters in. And just as it says, who does the condemning? Satan does the condemning. Be clear about that. And then he goes on and he says this in verse 35, which is a very popular verse. No doubt most of you have heard this verse before. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We are or were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. In other words, the persecution of the world. But in all things we are overwhelmingly conquer through him who loves us. We can overcome because of the victory that we have in Jesus, because of the acquittal, the forgiveness. And then verse 38, for I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing, listen to this, will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen and amen all day long with that passage. Because there is so much for us to glean from this, to walk away with that sense, as we're saying this morning, of victory. Now, if you're taking notes, there are three things that we're going to sort of pull out of verse 33 and sort of combine it then with what we read in the rest of the passage. And these are under sort of that heading of what it means to be acquitted by God. We're going to attempt to define the biblical viewpoint of that acquittal, the fact that we've been acquitted. And so as we look at this, you'll see these as they come across on the screen. The first thing that helps us to understand the acquitted or being acquitted by God is that, number one, is we are forgiven. Now, we could put beside this, we're saved. But I think sometimes the logical question when we say we're saved is then from what? So let's be clear about this. We are saved from the guilt, the debt of sin. When we enter into a relationship with Jesus Christ and we claim him as our Messiah, as the scriptures command us to do, what we are asking for is forgiveness of our sins and then the washing away of that guilt. That's why Paul uses this term acquitted or justified. We are justified at that moment. There is nothing else that has to be done in your life. Now, we encourage you to grow deeper in your faith, to be discipled, to be faithful in the gifts and the talents that God has given you. And certainly that is important. That now true is a proof of your salvation, but it doesn't make you saved. Do you understand that? So when we think about forgiveness, this forgiveness, put out of your mind the idea that we earn that forgiveness, because there's no way you can earn it. See, for those who say, well, now, wait a minute, Brother Keith, we have to earn that. Well, then I challenge you to say, then what do you do to earn that? What is the 5 things or the 10 things or the 100 things that you have to do to earn that forgiveness? And of course, there are no lists. I mean, walking the aisle and accepting Jesus is not a work that you're doing to earn forgiveness. That forgiveness is given to you free by what Jesus did on the cross. And you see, what happens is our minds get sort of tangled up into that. And I believe the world begins to influence. Have you ever heard someone tell you there's nothing for free? If it ever sounds too good, then walk away, right? Well, I'm going to tell you, that may apply except for this one. Because this is as good as it sounds. And our minds sort of get tangled into that, and we begin to convince ourselves it just can't be that easy. It can't just be a forgiveness and it's washed away, but it can be. And it is. And what begins to happen, unfortunately, is that we will say these things, but our actions often not show that we believe these things. Because we begin to doubt that. And whether you want to admit it or not, there are many believers who struggle. And that's why I said this morning, I don't think the issue is that we comprehend and understand forgiveness and being called the acquitted. The issue is that we're not willing to let ourselves walk around like that. We don't want to truly accept what that means because we want to hold on sometimes to that sin. Well, Brother Keith, you don't know what I've done in my life. You don't know how horrible I've been. You don't know about this sin or that sin. There is no way that God is going to forgive that. And I'm going to tell you He can and He will. And how do I know that? Because He's promised to do that. And when you begin to study Scripture, you see some horrible things that the people of God have done and have been forgiven of that. Now, there's sort of a what I might call elephant in the room that we want to address, we don't want to avoid, but what happens when believers commit a sin after salvation? Well, it's forgiven. Why is that? Not because of anything you got to go do, because Christ is your Savior and you confess that sin and God has promised, as it tells us in 1 John, to forgive us of that sin. If you don't confess that sin, then what happens is that now becomes, listen to this, it doesn't cause you to lose your salvation, it becomes an interrupter in your walk with the Lord. Why is that? Because you're carrying the guilt. Now, some of you can do this, some may have to struggle with this, but do you remember ever doing something wrong in your home? I mean, I remember, you know, being guilty of something. And my mom and dad may not have fully understood at that moment what I'd done, but it changed the way I reacted. I mean, I came in very quietly into the house. I went upstairs to my room and I tried to hide out there. I was acting differently, not because they were treating me differently, but because of the guilt that was riding in my heart. That's the same thing we say when we have unforgiven sin or unconfessed sin in our lives. It becomes an interrupter, not in God's love for you, but in the way that you relate to Him. And that's why I think sometimes Christians are walking around with a boatload of guilt, and they've not dealt with that in the right way. And so now it's become an interrupter in their faith walk, and they don't feel the joy and the closeness to God that others feel or they once felt. And so it sort of becomes a distraction. And then over time, the worst thing is they begin to get a hardened heart. They build callousness to that. And then they get into the routine of just going through actions, but their heart is not where it needs to be. Several years ago, they told us that one of the great mission fields that are being unreached in America today is in the pews of churches on Sunday morning. We talk a lot about salvation, and you hear me almost every Sunday talk about God's plan of salvation for those who may be lost. But you also understand this. You may have made that decision, but your heart, for whatever reason, is not where it needs to be. And I think that's one of the greatest struggles that we have as believers today, is to walk around like the acquitted, believing in the victory that we have in Jesus and being able to deal with the sin that creeps into our life. Because of salvation, we have the ability to take that sin and give it to God and ask for that forgiveness and then be right back into the walk with God that we need to have. Forgiveness is something that is an ongoing thing for us, but we don't earn it. It is simply something that we just accept. It's a gift. Number two is this. Not only do we find that the meaning of acquitted in this passage means forgiveness, being saved, but it also means this. Listen to the second one. We are renewed. Now, the Bible talks a lot about the cleaning of things and being renewed. And I want you to think of this one as kind of that growth factor. I think it can be put this way. We accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And then the Bible becomes sort of the instruction manual to help us in understanding what the decision is that we make. I accepted Christ when I was 12 years old. I mean, probably a similar story than most of you, but mine's not exciting. There was a revival. I walked down and I knew I was a sinner and I accepted Christ that night. It's as simple as that. It's not one of these horrible near-death experiences that sometimes I hear people give and I'm just, you know, in awe on the edge of my seat thinking, oh my goodness gracious. Mine's just kind of boring. Okay, I just walked the aisle, I accepted Jesus, and there's never been a doubt in my mind that I accepted Him that night. It changed my life. But the growth factor, listen to this, what we're talking about renewal here, is the idea that from that point, though at 12 I thought I knew what I was doing, I didn't know the fullness of what that decision meant until the years later when I began to grow in my faith, when I began to understand that the theology of it, and then, you know, just a lifetime of that. I mean, I've been at this for a little while and just seeing the things that I've learned through the years and hopefully the depth that I've had in my walk with the Lord, and understanding that on that night in October when I accepted Christ, I knew nothing. I just understood the conviction and I walked the aisle and I gave my heart to Jesus. The real change has come just through learning. And how do you learn that? Through Scripture, through being discipled, through, in other words, being renewed. Now, and what I love that term renewed there. Because it's something that sort of gives us the image that it's an old thing that has been changed and renewed for purpose. Now, some of you are great woodworkers. I am not. I play like I am, and I love to pretend that I am sometimes, but I'm not. But what I have found is that I really love taking old things and restoring them. In fact, a lot of the pieces in our house are things that we have found in junkyards or in junk shops or have been given to us. And my wife has this ability to see sort of the renewed life of an object and then will tell me how to do it. And so we'll strip it, paint it, whatever we need to do. And now it has a whole new purpose to it. I mean, I love that because that is exactly what salvation does in your life. I don't care when you accepted Christ, He's taking something that was old, that was worldly, that was sinful, and transforming it into this new thing. And it's a constant process. And so the renewal becomes, in my opinion, just as important as that moment that you're saved. Don't get me wrong, you got to have that salvation, that point of accepting Christ, but the journey is what we experience from that point forward. Learning what it means to love God more. Learning to know what it means that He loves us beyond more than we can ever imagine. Understanding that, as it tells us in this passage, as we go through the ups and downs of life, the strife, the famine, the persecution, the sword, the distress, all of those things that it tells us in verse 35, nothing will separate us from God's love. And being able to know what that victory is, even before the battle is fought, we have victory in Jesus. And that's because of salvation. And I think Paul is helping the Romans and us here in 2021 to understand that as we have experienced salvation, There is a victory, the feeling of acquitted that we walk around. Think about this. And I made reference to John Gresham. I love John Gresham novels. Some of you read them as well. And there's always a legal thriller where somebody is accused of something, then they go through a trial and we find that they were innocent or something along those lines. And it would almost be in a real life scenario. You've been charged with something and you know you're guilty, but yet through the means of the case, someone steps in and says, yeah, we know you're guilty, but we're going to remove those charges and place them on someone else. That's what Jesus did. I mean, maybe a better image would be you've been convicted, you're sitting in a prison awaiting a death sentence, and here comes a man with long hair walking down the row, and wants to go into your cell and remove you and step in and take your place. That's what Jesus has done. And as we think about that and the significance of that, how remiss would it be for us to walk around free from that, but still feeling guilty for that? Because He's wiped us clean. He's removed the sin. When you stand before God in judgment, you understand that when God looks at you, He will not see the sins that you've committed as a believer. He will see the purity of Jesus. I mean, the awesomeness of that is the way that we walk with victory today. Number three is this. And this is something that we see sort of implanted in not just this passage, but this whole chapter is built around this final one. So we've said, what does it mean to be acquitted? To be forgiven, we've said that. To be renewed, that's the growth sort of factor. And then number three is this, we are called. One of the things is that God calls us to salvation, and then that call sees us through that decision to accept Christ and now into what we described as that renewal process, that growth process, that call remains in place. The question sometimes that is asked is, what are we called to? Well, we're called to honor and glorify Him, to worship Him, to serve Him, and all of the things that He puts in our path. Our lives are no longer ours, they're His. And so out of that commitment, we now understand the call. I put beside this one, we are called to serve. And that is because of the forgiveness, the renewal. What we experience through Jesus, we now are new creations, now created with a purpose under what God has called us to be. And I believe that purpose, as we've said, no matter what you think it may be individually, it falls under what we call the Great Commission, to go into the world, reaching, teaching, and baptizing. And to use our gifts and talents to be able to do that. And we are called to do that. We don't have to ask. Is that what I'm supposed to be doing? No, that is what you're supposed to be doing. That's what the Scriptures teach us. Now, the specifics of that is carved out for you. See, you live on a different street than I live on. You have a different job than I have. You have different friends than I have. And you have different talents and gifts than I have. And so God has created you with sort of that uniqueness to reach the people He puts in your path with intentionality, but now you are called to be His messenger, His tool, and His instrument to those that are in your path and whoever He may lead you to. And as we think about this idea, the forgiveness and the renewal and the calling, listen, the function of the church fits right into these three, doesn't it? We're to share the gospel with people, helping them to understand forgiveness through Jesus. Then we're to help them to grow through the programs that we have in this church, Sunday school, discipleship, youth ministries, men's meetings, women's groups. All of those things are a process for renewal to help us to go out into the world as the called, like this third one says, and serve the Lord. I mean, I've used this metaphor before. It'd be as if we're practicing for a sport but never leave the practice field. The church is the practice field. Where we are to actually go out and do things is beyond the walls of this church. Now, I love football, and many of you do too. So it'd be as if we're preparing for the big game, but we never go play that big game. We don't want to play that big game. We just want to practice. Now, I played football enough to know that practice was not what you wanted. You wanted the game. And practices are hard. Sometimes they can get boring. Sometimes they get monotonous. Especially if you have a coach who loves to run you and have you do these suicides and all kinds of other things in preparation for what? The game. But if you never had a game, would you be motivated in practice? No. And that's the problem that we're facing in many churches today, is that we've sort of relegated the function of the church as a practice field with no intention of ever going outside the walls to actually do what we're practicing to do. And that's where I think some of what's going on in our nation right now, some of the strife and discord that we're experiencing, is the awakening of the church, the acquitted, to understand the importance of going beyond the walls and doing what God has called us to do. And that's what, as we say, I believe God is speaking loudly. That's one of the things that I believe He is saying, is that it's time for the church to get beyond the practice of church and begin doing the work that He's called us to do. And that's clearly stated in the Great Commission, to go into all of the world, reaching, teaching, and baptizing. Well, as we come to the conclusion of this, this again kind of rolls back to what we said in the very beginning, in the idea that you may be forgiven, you may be one who's been justified, you may be acquitted. And if you are one who have accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, there is no doubt that those things apply to you. The question for us this morning, are we living with the victory that comes with that? Let's pray. Father, thank You this morning for this passage. And I know it's a complex passage with a lot of things going on. It's really multifaceted. And I pray maybe for some this morning looking at it encourages us to study it. To study it on our own and sort of go through it verse by verse and extract from the wealth of things that Paul says in this passage. It's truly one of the great gifts of Paul's writings. But as we look at the topic at hand this morning, the fact that as a believer we're acquitted, we are, we've been justified through what Christ did on the cross, the question before us this morning is, what's keeping us from living that victory? Some of us are walking around defeated, convinced that we've got to work out that salvation, that we've got to earn that forgiveness. When none of those things are true, we've been given that forgiveness simply as a free gift, a guarantee of what Jesus did on the cross. And on whatever day or night we may have accepted Christ, we walked that aisle. We might have believed that at that moment, but that also set off in motion the victory that we now can live through. Every single day in our life, no matter what we may face, no matter whatever strife or discord or bad thing that may happen this week, Lord, nothing, as it tells us, can separate us from Your love. Why is that? Because we're acquitted. We're Your children. And You love us more than we can ever comprehend. And as we grow in our faith, we're learning to love You more every single day. So, Father, I return back to what we said in our opening prayer. There may be some this morning here who have never accepted Christ truly as their Lord and Savior. As we go into this time of commitment, we want to encourage them to come forward. There are people here who would love to talk with them about what that means. If they're watching us on our live stream, then we want to encourage them to reach out to us maybe this afternoon so that we can help them in that decision that they need to make. For the believer this morning, Father, I pray that You truly would challenge us, help us to see the nature of what this passage says. If we are forgiven, then why aren't we living that way? Why are we walking around in fear and defeat? Because we have victory in Jesus. Because we've been forgiven. We're acquitted. Lord, You guide us. There may be some who need to spend some time at the altar praying for something going on in their life or someone else's life. Or maybe a rededication or a recommitment this morning. Father, whatever it is, we give this to You in the name of Jesus. We pray these things. Amen. Would you stand now for our time of commitment?